like I'm losing weight. This thing never used to fall down. Now it doesn't hit my stomach so high and it goes lower, you know. Let's take a moment of silent prayer, giving us the opportunity to name and cite known sins if we have any. That way we'll be filled or controlled by God the Holy Spirit, our true mentor and teacher. If there's anything bothering you, now's not the time to concentrate on your problems. Now's the time to hand those over to the Lord, freeing you up to concentrate on the Word of God as we're being taught tonight. So let's take a moment to prepare. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to gather together tonight. We thank you for the blessing of knowing your Son, Jesus Christ, as our Savior, and knowing that we have the mentorship of the indwelling Holy Spirit, and we have your Word alive and powerful. And we just thank you so much, Father, that knowing the truth allows us to be relaxed about life and excited and encouraged about what's going to come next. We ask, Father, tonight for your guidance and direction through the Holy Spirit's ministry. We also, Father, bring to you tonight the challenges, problems, and trials that the saints are going through right now. We ask, Father, for your guidance, direction, care, healing upon those things. We ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's on his merits we pray, by the power of God, the Holy Spirit. Amen. Alrighty, respect for the teaching of the Word of God demands your concentration and undivided attention. Therefore, please refrain from talking or moving around while the Word of God is being taught. Now, that message is up all before service, but I think occasionally now I'm also going to do it when I start. Because you know what's different about when I start? All eyes are up here, and people are actually paying attention to what's going on the slide. So from time to time, I'm going to insert that to make sure everybody understands that. And that's for everybody's benefit, too, because If there's talking and moving around, then it's distracting to others who are just trying to concentrate on the Word of God. And occasionally, I know this is shocking, but I even get distracted when people are talking and moving around too much. So just a reminder about good manners while we're together hearing the Word of God. So please turn your Bibles to the book of Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, verse 16. A couple of announcements as you're turning there. First of all, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper this Sunday, March 4th, first Sunday of the month. Looking forward to that. Also, we have a prayer meeting every Wednesday after service. Since tonight's Wednesday, that means we have one tonight. And it's going to start about 10 minutes after the end of class. We welcome everybody to join us. Prayer is powerful. It's an offensive weapon that we have in the angelic conflict. And we really look forward to using that every time we gather together. And we invite you tonight. It's about 10 minutes after class in the prep school room in the back. All righty. Well, we, of course, have been looking at Galatians 2:20. I know I had you turn to Romans 4 tonight. But in Galatians 2:20, we know that we have been crucified with Christ and we're still alive and Christ is inside us. And how do we now go forward? It's by means of faith. I live by faith in the Son of God. And so we've been looking at the subject of faith, and that has brought us to a man in the Old Testament by the name of Abraham. Abraham, our father in faith. He's our pattern when it comes to having faith in our God. And we've been looking at the fact that the progress of his life of faith, it's a whole life. And what we learn from that is that God does the impossible, but it's a progress. It's a life. He didn't start out with the kind of faith he had at the end. That the Lord mapped out a whole life for him where a lot of things happened. And he learned a lot. And as he progressed, he learned, most important thing he learned was more and more about who God is. You know, I was thinking about it's helpful from time to time to look at things from the point of view of a child. And, you know, we're actually told, Jesus Christ actually says that unless you become as a little child, you can't enter the kingdom of heaven. You can't really enter into all that God has for you unless you start seeing life again, from the point of view of a child. And that's always kind of fascinated me, what he meant by that, you know, particularly in doctrinal ministries, because, you know, what we're always doing is hardcore study and academics. And I look at children, I'm like, they're not into that, you know, so that doesn't match. So what is it that he's talking about? Well, if you're around children, or even if you're not, if you just think back to when you were a child, you realize that one of the things about being a child is that life looks a lot bigger when you're a little kid. That kind of sounds obvious, but it's not really. You know, you have memories of when you're a child and life is just so big and exciting and new all the time. And something, I'll guarantee you, that things that we as adults sort of take for granted, don't think much of, children who are observing, it might be very meaningful to them. And so I thought about that a little bit, just a little bit. And I said, you know, that's a part of, I think, what Jesus Christ was talking about. When we start to let God be God again in our lives, I say again because he's always been God, but when we start to let him be as big as he is, in that sense, we're starting to be like those little children again. We're starting to realize that what we're involved in is a lot bigger than we thought. That the God that we worship is a lot bigger than we thought. You know, the life of faith that Abraham led was a life where he kept, in a sense, opening up his eyes more and more to the bigness of God, the greatness of God. And God crafted this great life of Abraham so that he'd be brought to certain places. He was wrestling with certain things, desire that he had for an heir, like we saw on Sunday, a son that kept being frustrated in his life and then making mistakes. And then as all these things were going on, every once in a while, we would see in the book of Genesis, and by the way, please read Genesis 12 to 24. All right, I made that point on Sunday. I don't do that a lot, but you'll get a lot more out of this if you just read Genesis chapters 12 through 24 one or two times in the next week or so. Because you'll see, you'll be able to read for yourself, you can see this progress in his life where you'd see what things happen to him. And then sort of seemingly out of nowhere, the Lord comes back on the scene. And every time he comes back on the scene, what he's doing is he's encouraging him, correcting him, and very importantly, revealing something else about himself, about the Lord, about God, to Abraham, as he's ready. Something else about it. We're going to see that tonight. So that's what we take away from Abraham. That's a whole life of faith. It was a progression to it. And God found a way to sort of mingle together with the actual events of his life, these opportunities for him to look up and see more and more about how big this God is that he worshiped. Till at the end, he can see that God's everything, so much so that the one thing he wanted his whole life, that heir, Isaac, now the Lord comes to him and says, you know what? It's time. I want you to sacrifice Isaac for me. And he was able to do that because the Lord had gotten so big in his life. And I'm sure he also realized that even Isaac himself, without the Lord standing behind who Isaac was to be, There was no magic, as it were. The only reason that Isaac grew to be so fantastic in the eyes of Abraham was because of the promise that sat there with Isaac, that through Isaac, your descendants will be named Abraham. Through Isaac, you're going to be the father of great nations. Through Isaac, all the families of the world will be blessed. The thing that was so magnetic about Isaac was the promise of the Lord behind it. And Abraham came to understand that. That even the most precious thing he could think of on earth, he still saw in connection with the bigness of this God that he'd grown to know and grown to love. And that gave him the ability to do something we would look at and just shake our heads in amazement at. How could any man who waited his whole life for a son one day be obedient to the command to put this same son on an altar and sacrifice him? There's only one answer to that. And that is that God had become so big, so real, so everything to Abraham that he was willing to do it for him. Nobody else. I'm sure if anybody in this world had asked him to sacrifice Isaac other than Yahweh, the Lord, he would have said, what are you, crazy? But there was one person who would ask him and he would do it. And that is the Lord. So it's a progress of faith in this God who does the impossible. And that's what we see in the Word of God in the life of Abraham as our example. He teaches us so many things. We're going to see some of these things tonight. One of the things that we've seen that he teaches us is this. What's the secret? You know, a lot of people want to know, how can I get my faith bigger? How can I have more ability to believe? How can I live this life of faith? I see it's so hard for me. We're like the one of the men that came to Jesus asking him to heal one of his loved ones. And he said, Lord, I believe, but help me with my unbelief. And we're always in that situation. There's a part of us that doesn't believe. There's a part of us where the next move in our life seems to be too much for us. And we need help in order to get to that point where our faith is enlarged. Well, what does that mean exactly? And we're going to see more of that. We're going to see, actually, that the enlargement simply has to do with how big God is, our bigger understanding of who God is, and also more and more ability to take things in our life and freely hand them over and say, Lord, it's yours to do with what you will. And we start out really narrow with that. We all do. There's nothing to feel ashamed of about that. I mean, there are some people, even tonight, for whom if you were to look at God and you, there'd be a certain kind of arrangement. You know, God, you'd have a certain, like, for example, for a lot of people, a lot of Christians, God is that great guy who forgives my sins. And he is, and there's nothing wrong with that. But it all centers around sins, okay? When I sin, I think of God. I mean, that's kind of the deal with him. Okay, so that, and that's fine. That's a starting point. That's rebound. That's the cross. So that's good. That's a good start. But then you move on and you find out there's more to the picture, right? There's more to the picture about my life that I need to give over to the Lord, not just my sins, but so much more. And there's more to the picture of who he is. Yeah, he's merciful, but he's also powerful and all-knowing and loving. And he has a fantastic, huge plan for every one of us. And this is what Abraham teaches. But the key to it all is really simple. And it's this. It's on the board. Stop keeping our eyes on ourselves, our situations, and our inabilities. Stop keeping our eyes on ourselves, our situation, and our inability. This is the biggest deception in the world. The worst part of it is, if you notice, you might want to start to notice people who objectively are all just full of themselves. That everything has to do with them. If it's not about them, it doesn't count. You know, when they get into bed at night and turn the light off, the world stops. Don't you know that? Nothing else happens until they wake up the next morning. Those kind of people, the tragedy about that is that they actually think that they're something. They actually believe that. And they actually think that they're that big, when in reality, they're the smallest, most pathetic people in the world. And they don't know it. And so the trick to having this big, strong, broad faith is to stop keeping our eyes on ourselves, our situation, our inability, and just very simply lift up our eyes, and I'm talking about the eyes of the soul, and keep them on our all-powerful, completely able God. That's a really straightforward thing to be able to understand, isn't it? Where are your eyes? Where are the eyes of your soul? Where are you concentrating? The Bible talks over and over again. I was looking at a situation from sort of an objective third-party point of view, if that's ever possible, as possible as that is, because it was two people I respect and admire, two people in positions of authority, and they just couldn't see eye to eye. And because they influenced so many other people around them, there was, with this battle going on, there was a huge opportunity for this thing to spill over and affect a lot of people. A lot of people, if they get involved in, you know, he said, I'm not going to give you the gender. She said, she said. If they got involved with taking sides, if they got involved with listening to the rumor mill and the gossip, the whole thing could just fall apart. And I realized at that moment how precious this God, this word of God is. That there are things here, simple principles in here, that can rush into a situation like that and keep it healing rather than breaking apart. Something as simple as whatever things are good. Whatever things are just, whatever things are lovely, think on those things. How many times in your life would you think about it now, where things really did fall apart with people around you and things got really ugly? Wouldn't it have been great to have been able to just have everybody concentrate on that verse in Philippians chapter 4 and kind of live it out just for a day, right? Maybe just for an hour, maybe just during the meeting, right? Let's just do that for 1 hour, okay? Just for the meeting, and we'll go home, we'll go to bed, and maybe we'll feel better tomorrow. And so it really matters where the eyes of your soul are concentrating. And that's what Abraham teaches us. Because no matter what happened in his life, he was able to just get up the next day, take his eyes off his problem, put them on the all-powerful, ever-living, completely able God. And as we do, what we do is we give God a chance in our lives. We give him an opportunity to complete in us the things that he desires to complete in us. You see, that's the whole thing about it. We don't directly cause our growth. We don't get bigger on our own. We don't strengthen our own faith. You know what we do? We let God in and let him do it. Or not. We either let him in and let him do it, or we don't. And so he does the work, and yet it's where we concentrate our ability to let him in that makes it possible for these things to happen. Romans 4:16. For this reason, it is by faith, in order that it may be in accordance with grace. You know, grace, again, is grace. Another way of looking at grace is a great big God, my knee doesn't look so big anymore. Great, grace. What do you mean? He comes on the scene and gives us things even though we don't deserve them, right? Think about the cross of Jesus Christ, though. There's the grace of God on display, right? There's the promise to Abraham that all the families of the world will be blessed through him. That was through his descendant, his seed, Jesus Christ. His death on the cross suffices for everybody, right? We know that he dies for the sins of the world. Salvation is available to all, right? And yet we know that all are not going to be saved. Well, why not? You know, and it's very simply that some don't let that blessing into their life. Some don't allow the grace of God to go after the biggest problem in life, which is being sinners. And so that's what Abraham teaches us, accordance with grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants, not only those who are of the law, but also those who are of the faith of Abraham, who's the father of us all. As it is written, a father of many nations have I made you, in the presence of him whom he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. And you see, right away there, we see the promise of Abraham about having a seed, a son, and a descendant, that many nations would come about, all the families of the world would be blessed. And he, in order for him to get to the point where God was able to make that a reality in his life, he had to keep believing in this God who, what? Gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. And right there again, you just get a sense. That's an enlargement, right? In other words, we human beings, we hate death. We can't stand when we're in situations of death. We want to run away. It doesn't matter how many times it happens. I don't care how many times it happens. When you hear about a young person dying in a car accident, it hurts. There is something that just shakes us to the core of our being. We don't want to deal with that. And I certainly understand why. And yet, this God comes on the scene and tells us that I am the one, he says, who can bring life to that which is dead. That makes him pretty big in the human scheme of things. Anybody who can come on the scene and deal with something that's dead and make it alive is a pretty big God, a pretty big God. And the same thing, with there are things that are not in being yet that are called into being by this same God. That makes him a pretty big God. And when we start to understand this, and part of the thing about going to the Word of God and studying the life of Abraham is that we can see it, again, objectively. We can look at him and say, wow, we see how that happened in his life. We see how God was faithful to him. The interesting thing, of course, I was thinking about this today, too, was that, and this is so obvious. You know, I throw a lot of obvious things out like they're profound. You got to deal with me. Right? Just placate me, okay? But, well, Abraham, when he was alive, he didn't have the book of Genesis to read. Right, we do. So what does that mean? In other words, you can go home tonight and read Genesis chapter 12 all the way to Genesis 24 and get the whole picture and look at the end and say, oh, isn't that marvelous? Why? He was so stupid to ever think that he should have sex with a slave girl when look what God was going to do for him. Yeah, but you've got Genesis chapter 21. He didn't. He didn't have it. So he was living on a prayer, so to speak. He was living on bare faith and a bare promise. And I say that because when we're all done looking at Abraham and you see this whole thing roll out and you're at the end and you're so we'll be built up and edified by the amazing thing that faith was allowing this man to do. And then we're going to go back in our own life. And when we do, you have to be prepared to say, you know what? Just like Abraham didn't have Genesis 12 to 24 throughout his whole life to read, our life can be like that. Our life is always going to be, boy, I understand the past, I understand the Word of God, but look at this thing right now. This still looks impossible. This still looks impossible. And we always have to rely on the characteristic of God that he shows us through the life of Abraham. See, the beauty of it is that we can reflect back on Abraham and say, well, that was like Abraham. I'm in that situation now. I'm in a situation of death. I'm in a situation of loss. I'm in a situation of frustration. And just like Abraham didn't have Genesis 21 to 24, I don't have tomorrow mapped out for me either. But I can be like Abraham and just look at the great big God who stands behind those promises every day of his life, and that's enough. That's what Abraham teaches us. The essence of what faith is, and really all it is the essence of what faith is knowing who it is that we believe in. That is the whole key. The God who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. In verse 18, in hope against hope, he believed so that he might become a father of many nations, according to that which had been spoken. Again and again, we come back to the word of God that's been spoken. So shall your descendants be. You see, that's the power of coming to Bible class, because this is the place where God has said, you know what? I'm going to bring past the teachers on the scene in the church age, and I'm going to tell them, you get behind that pulpit and you speak the word of God on a regular basis so your people can hear it, so that they can have that same opportunity Abraham had to hear how big I am, the truth of the word of God, my plans for them, my promises for them, and they can hold on to that in their daily life, just like Abraham had to do the same thing. And so this is what we learn. In verses 18 to 25 of Romans 4, this describes, and we've read these a couple of times already, Abraham's journey of faith. It was a journey, remember that. And while, yes, it happened in the natural realm, he went to a lot of places in his life. He went from where he was brought up in a place called Ur. He went to a place called Haran. These are all in the Middle East, you know. And then he went over to Canaan, the promised land, and he drifted over down to the Negev and the barren desert of that place. He jumped over to Egypt, which symbolized the world. So there were a lot of physical places he went. He had a lot of journeys in his life. But he also had an incredible path and journey of faith. And that's mapped out even more than the physical journeys that he took. It was difficult for him. He had to persist in it. And yet it was, at the end of it, amazing glory was given to God. And he was a very, very happy, content man. But he teaches us how to keep on keeping on in hope. You know, faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. And that's exactly what he walked into. He walked into just bare faith in the promises of God. It gave him hope when he was hopeless. And then from there, he moved into the point where he was just so in love with the God, his God, that he was able to do amazing things. Against all odds, against sight. Are there any things in your life tonight where it's against sight to believe that things can be better? That if you just look at it with natural eyes, the people around you look at it, they don't think it's going to get any better. They can't see a way around it. They think you're in big, you know what. But that's what Abraham had to deal with, you know. He had to deal with naturally, and according to sight, this does not look good. He had a lot of people that were being negative in his life. And I'm sure you do too. I mean, not only do we have people around us that are being negative, but I'll wager to guess that probably you're a little negative at times about other people in your life. That's just the nature of what we're doing here. And so did he, you know. And what did he have to do? Again, he came back to really simple things. Eyes off all of that. Eyes on to God and his promise. He kept on getting up, getting on with his life with the Lord, even after great, 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 great failure. Talking to somebody the other day, talking about, you know, one of the most sad things I hear about churches today is when they won't even let people through the door for one reason or another. We don't want homosexuals over here, or we don't want this kind of person or that kind of person. That's the saddest thing I can hear in my life. You want to know why? Because for goodness sake, if they can't come here, where exactly are they going to go to get hope, to get the good news, to get built up? This is the place for it. You know, we joke about this being, what, Lighthouse Bible Hospital, right? Rather than Lighthouse Bible Church. You know, that, and then in a way, that's right on. You know, we're here to be healed by the word of God. But the point I'm trying to make really is that I think about some of the situations where churches get into today, and guaranteed, they would not have allowed hardly any of the Old Testament saints to walk in their church. They wouldn't have. Abraham was an adulterer who told people, have my wife, go right ahead, right? And I'm going to go have the slave girl. Now, you know, if you paint that out and put it in the right way, a lot of people be mortified, right, today. I mean, I've got question after question from people who used to ask me about that whole thing about, can somebody who's been divorced and remarried be a pastor and be a deacon? All this crazy stuff. And I'm thinking to myself, hey, do the names Abraham and David ring a bell with you, you know? And on and on and on. Paul murdered Christians. Moses was a murderer. David had people killed. And so failure is not the issue. It is an option. I know that failure is not an option. It is an option. Not only is it an option, it's a certainty. It really is. And the more you step out, the more certain it's going to be. So we just have to get comfortable with that. Abraham helps us because after great failure, foolish mistakes, he got up and went on with his life. And the one thing he did, and it's remarkable, and we're gonna see this, and if you start reading Genesis 12 through 24, you'll see it for yourself, was that whatever else was going on, he kept holding on to one thing. One thing. He's one man, one promise. That's what he held on to. God has made me a promise. Whatever else is going on, I'm holding on to that. And that is great, great advice, great insight, great thing to learn from Abraham. For dear life, whatever was going on, the disappointments, how unbelievable things seemed, test after test, that was his life was, concerning that faith. Would you continue to believe in this promise of an heir called Isaac? And after you got it, is the one who gave Isaac to you more important than even Isaac himself? That's the story of his life. And in a sense, it's really simple. And it really revolves around one issue. By the way, a lot of your lives might do the same thing. You may already have a testament to this kind of thing where very often in the lives of saints is the way in which God grows us is by putting something in the middle of our lives that's a problem and it's chronic. In other words, it's there and it doesn't go away. And it keeps being there. And you go through your life and a lot of things change, but that particular thing is still there. It might be an illness or a disease. It might be a family relationship. It might be something about you that you really don't like. And every once in a while it just flares up and it's very embarrassing and everybody knows again. But that seems to be the way that God deals with us. He puts this one thing right in the middle of our lives, the elephant in the room that we have a hard time dealing with. And he says, watch, because that's going to be the thing I'm going to use to grow you, to do my job. You know, we all have our ideas, our projects in our lives. We all define what we're about right now. Maybe it's starting a business. Maybe it's writing a book. Maybe it's building a church. Maybe it's having a family, whatever it is. And we always see our lives that way. And we have to remember that God's ways are not our ways. God's thoughts are not our thoughts. And very often, he's seeing the whole thing. And what he's looking at is he's saying, I am going to get fill in the blank, from being an impatient person to a patient person. And that's the only scale I'm looking at right now. You can talk about the books. You can talk about the businesses. You can talk about the family and all of that stuff, but my eyes are on the prize. This is an impatient person. I'm going to make him into a patient person because life in Adam is a man with no patience. Jesus Christ is the man with patience. And my job here, God says, is to take them from what they were in Adam to the image and likeness of Christ. And he's watching that scale, the virtue scale, what's going on with that. We, of course, are all looking at our details of our life, things that we think are important, not God necessarily, not God. And the more we line up with what his will is for us and the church, the more fantastic our prayer life is going to be, by the way, speaking of prayer. You know, we always want certain things. And there's nothing wrong with that. Please don't misunderstand that. However, your hit rate will improve when you start asking for the things that you know are in God's will for you and for people around you. Hit rate meaning answered prayer. And so all of this is in view with thinking about Abraham and about how what he kept trusting. He kept holding on to that promise for dear life. Whatever the disappointments were, every test that came into his life, and of course, for Abraham, he did have that one thing, and that one thing was an heir, a son of his own, from his own flesh. That would be the promised son that he and Sarah would have. It meant everything to him. You know, we saw in Genesis 11, in fact, let's go there again tonight. Let's just go to Genesis 11 while I'm thinking about it. Because you see, my insecurity as a pastor now and teaching on Abraham is how to start weaving in the Genesis story into where we started, which is Romans 4. And I'm a little insecure about that. So when I see an opportunity to go to the book of Genesis, I'm going to like exercise my insecurity and go there. Genesis chapter 11. We saw this on Sunday. I'm just going to show one verse this morning, evening. It looked darker tonight when I was driving to church. Then I don't know why that was. I was like, this is weird. See, back in New England, I know everything's different down here, but you know, decided to get lighter out in February and March. You know, I looked at it like, so dark. What's going on? Anyway, I don't know. Maybe it's the end of the world. Maybe it's the rapture. Maybe this is it. Or maybe not. Don't ask me. I don't know. So in Genesis 11, we get the start of the law of Abraham. And we just find out who his father was. In verse 27, we see this guy Terah, or Terah. And that's his father. He worshipped idols, the moon god and so forth. And then we find out that he had a brother, Haran, who died, became the father of Lot in verse 27. He dies in verse 28. Then in verse 29, we find out that our man Abram, he's Abraham later. He's Abram now. He gets his name changed like a lot of God's people do when they're hitting on their personal sense of destiny, like Saul becomes Paul when he's ready to jump into his personal sense of destiny, which was to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. He was Saul of Tarsus, Jewish name, until the moment he gets on an island and heads out away from the Jewish world into the Gentile world. And from there forward, the Bible writer Luke calls him Paul. Same thing's going to happen with Abraham. He's Abram until that moment where he's about to jump right into his personal sense of destiny. God has him circumcised, calls his name Abraham. That was a particularly painful way to get a new name, but that's just neither here nor there. But right now he's Abram. Abram and Nahor took wives for themselves. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai. So here we have, we are introduced to this couple, Abram and Sarai. Now what's the first thing the Bible tells us about this couple, Abram and Sarai? You know, you never expect these kind of things when you get married, but you have to be ready for these kind of things. In verse 30, Sarai was barren and she had no child. The very first thing we learn is this is what it's the big problem in Abram's life. It's the thing that time and time again is going to aggravate him and make him sad and despair and frustrate him and cause him to do crazy things. And it doesn't go away. It doesn't go away because it's years and years and years until he gets this heir, Abram. Abram does, Isaac. And after he does, God comes back on the scene and asks him to kill him. So it continues to be the problem, the challenge in his life, his whole life, the wound, as it were, is the same thing. And again, it might be in your life too. I'm saying that so that you can develop some more capacity to live with whatever that is. Because it'll drive you crazy otherwise. You know, if you're always thinking that the only way the plan of God will ever work around this thing, this dreadful, horrible thing, this problem child, or this part of me I don't like, or this fact that I can't do this in my life, or that this person never comes around to what I want, or this disease and so forth. If you think the only way that you can have a life with God is if he comes on the scene and just gets rid of it, then you may become a very frustrated person in the plan of God. Because he doesn't always do that. In fact, more often than not, he leaves it and says, this is going to be the way in which I mature you. This thing that you don't want and you don't like, and I can understand that. In Abram and Sarah's life, it was childlessness. And that was the thing. He's going to use that. He's going to use that every step of the way. He's going to use that, now listen carefully, to get Abraham to be closer and closer to him. The painful thing is say, okay, now when you're done, Abraham, looking at that and being frustrated about that and trying to do everything the wrong way to try to get it on your own terms, I'm going to come back into your life and I'm going to tell you something about me that's going to allow you to hang in there. And that's often the way he deals with us. He doesn't take it away. He leaves it. And it becomes the instrument in his hands to mature us. That's something else that we learn from Abraham. The funniest things that God uses, nothing we would ever expect, something we're ashamed of usually, something we don't want to talk about usually, the very instrument God will use to grow us up, give us more capacity, more patience, more kindness, more gentleness, more love, because that's what he's interested in. We're interested in getting on with our lives, but he's interested in these permanent things that are associated with his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Abraham teaches this to us, the fact that he kept on getting with his life, even in spite of that one thing, that one elephant in the room, childlessness. He didn't have an heir. But the amazing thing is that every time he hits a crisis, now this is something else to realize, every time, sometimes it's a good crisis, sometimes it's a bad one. Sometimes he totally blows it, sometimes he comes out as a real victorious guy. But what happens is the Lord comes on the scene again. He comes on the scene again. Now, we don't have these kind of dramatic entrances by the Lord anymore. You know, the Old Testament is full of it, by the way. I mean, one of the benefits of being an Old Testament saint was that the Lord showed up a lot. You know, I mean, even though the generation that stayed in the desert for 40 years, he showed up all the time. He was the pillar of fire at night. He was the cloud by day. He was on the scene, and they knew he was with them. Okay? And that goes all the way up until Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is on the scene. Miracle after miracle. I mean, he was in the lives of those people, and they knew what he was doing. On the scene, visible. Church age starts, that's all over. We're in the invisible heroes dispensation. And that's a different, that's a tougher ball game. And of course, he's given us greater assets in order to be that. But though, so we don't get the same kind of visitation. But what we do get is better, because what we get is permanent residence, you know, inside us. But of course, that takes faith. Oh, is that our subject? What do we? Yes, we're on faith. It takes faith, see, to live that way. That's why the Christian way of life from start to finish is a life of faith. I live, Paul writes, by faith in the Son of God, because even God visiting us, we have to take on faith. We have to read something in a book that's 2,000 years old and say, God wrote that and he's in me and I believe it and I'm going to live that way. You know, without faith, that's fairly nuts. With faith, it makes all the difference in the world. You know, and that's the whole process. This is what I mean by little getting big. You know, if that still sounds sort of weird to you, then all I ask you to do, all God asks you to do, is take one thing that's in the Bible that applies to you, one promise, one principle that you've been learning lately, and go live in that, and give a little part of your life into that principle, whatever it is, okay? And then see, give God a chance. That's all he wants. Because see, our God is the kind of God that if you give him an inch, he's going to take a mile. So you just have to give him a shot, and you watch how he comes into your life in ways you'd never imagine. That's what Abraham teaches us. Test after test. And what happens is, after the Lord comes on the scene, and again for us, that's the teaching of the Word of God. That's the other thing. See, what we lack in flash, we make up for in consistency. Christ is always inside us. He's not the pillar of fire that's there and gone. He's always inside us, you know. The promise that when the Lord comes on the scene, every couple of chapters with Abraham, he's always on the scene in terms of his word for us because it's right here. It's all complete. It is written. That's the one thing that we do have that he doesn't have, the completed canon of Scripture. That's where we get the Lord talking to us. And so after he gets that promise, that word, that encouragement, he heads back out into his life. He goes for a while, gets beat up, no doubt about it, messes up, takes his lumps, has some victories, and then he looks for the Lord again. And that's pretty much a good recipe for our life, too. We're going to go out there with what we've learned. The promise is going to seem fresh and alive and amazing. We're going to go out there. We're going to get beat up. We're going to do some right, some wrong. We're going to be the 9-7 New York Giants who still get to the Super Bowl, just like Abraham. If you were to look at his life and give a thumbs up for this and a thumbs down for that, he'd be about 9-7. You know, thumbs up for coming out of Ur, thumbs down for staying in Haran. Thumbs up for coming to Canaan, thumbs down for going into the Negev. You know, and so forth. Thumbs up for not taking money from the king of Sodom, thumbs down for handing his wife over to the Pharaoh. And on and on and on it goes. And so what he teaches us, though, is that no matter what, he knows he's going to look for the Lord in his word again. Because the Lord is the coach who keeps showing up at the right time. And when he does, he offers encouragement, correction. And Abraham starts to grow. And as he grows and starts to really catch on to what this life of faith is all about, the Lord comes again and introduces something else. It'll be both a fuller revelation of who he is and a bigger challenge to live that way. Both come on the scene. Bigger revelation of who he is. I'm the eternal God. Now, I know you're having a problem in the area of sex with your phallus, or however it's pronounced. Somebody knows the English language for that better than me. You can tell me. Penis. I know you're having a problem in that area, Abraham. So the first thing I want you to do is make it worse by cutting off some of the flesh that's still there. I'm sorry if it's too graphic, but that's exactly what happened in his life. God said the one area, and this is something else to think about, the one area where you're obsessing about and you got a problem with, what is God going to maybe do in you? He's going to say, I'm going to make it worse. Or I'm going to have you make it worse. I mean, it's amazing, but you know the New Testament principle about finances and giving? Do you realize that the principle is that if you're having a problem with finances in your life, the solution is to give money away. I mean, again, the natural realm, that's crazy. If you were to go, and I've done this and gotten the crazy look. If you go to your financial planner and they say, hey, look, you know, you're a little short in A, B, and C. And then they'll say, and what's this thing with the church? What's that all about? And then I get irritated. Oh, yeah, well, I'm going to put more in there now. But they look at you and think you're crazy, right? God's ways are not our ways. You see, he's going to very likely come on the scene in that area where you're having all the trouble and say, you know what, that's nice, but there's still too much flesh there. There's still too much you there. And we got to cut that all off in order if we can really get down to brass tacks, and I'm going to come through and replace any idea you had about solving your problem with my miraculous ways. And that's the way he works. That's the way he worked with Abraham. And so that's the way he works with us. You got a financial problem? You want to scrimp and save and hoard everything to yourself? God comes on the scene and says, I'll solve it to you, but the first thing I want you to do is give. And you're scratching your head. But see, the amazing thing about that is that the only reason you would do that is what? Because he told you. Right? I mean, this is the thing. You see, he grows us by putting those in the situations and challenging us. I'm bigger than you thought. Here's a challenge. Now, are you going to do it or not? Are you really? Do you really believe? And by the way, the one who gets benefited when we do it is not God. God doesn't need this. We do. We get benefited. When we step out in faith and realize that this works, that this life of giving and receiving is amazing and it really works, and that exactly the principles that are in the Word of God are coming true, now all of a sudden what happens? You know what? Our faith is enlarged. We're saying to ourselves, I gave him an inch, he gave a mile. I'm going back to this word. This word works. It's like anything else. I mean, you know, really, seriously. It's like you go to this word, you believe what it has to say, you live that way, and it works, quote. And then what does it give you? It gives you encouragement and confidence to come back here. Not to the world, not to your flesh, but here. And that's where God wants you. Because he knows if you're here, you're going to continue getting fed and built up, and you're going to understand how big he is, and you're going to be able to give more and more of your life over, and that's going to be one heck of a life. A big life. Like being a little child again, and how big this place seemed when we were little. It can be that way again. It's through the Word of God and allowing him to open up things in your life. So that's what Abraham learns. He gets beat up, he messes up, he takes his lumps, he comes back. The Lord's there. He tells them more about how great he is. He gives them a fuller understanding, revelation about God himself, and then it goes out and gives them a bigger challenge. So you wanted more faith? I just told you how to get it. Okay? If you're sitting here and you've been studying faith and you're saying, I wish I had more faith, there's the answer. Go get the Word of God and then understand the challenge and then do it. Don't be whining about having small faith. Go do it. Go say, you know what? The way to have be enlarged here is to take the Word of God on face value, believe it, live that way, and watch. Bigger challenge, bigger picture. Again and again, Abraham, there's a conflict, a trial, a test. Abraham takes his stand with the Lord and his Word, and the Lord reveals something new about himself. And as we saw on Sunday, this is how we get some really cool titles of God that we sing in our songs. I mean, we sing about these songs, maybe wonder where they came from. You know, we sing about El Shaddai or Jehovah Jireh. You know, you've heard these words before, right? And they're very melodic words, these Hebrew words. They're great on songs, right? But now we're going to find out what's really behind that. Why do we have all these? And why are they all in the book of Genesis? And why do so many of them happen between Genesis 12 and Genesis 24? Oh, that's because that's that one life. That's that demonstrated representative life of faith in Abraham, where God kept revealing more and more about himself. That's where we get those magnificent names and titles from. Look at them. They're all in Genesis 14, Genesis 17, Genesis 21, Genesis 22, and Genesis 24. And there's a progression. You know, at the beginning, it's basically, I'm the God who calls the shots. I'm the God Most High. I'm in charge. You know, if there's one thing I think we probably come around to relating to kind of first with God is that he's in charge. He's sovereign. Then in Genesis 17, when he's at his wit's end, when he doesn't know if he's ever going to have this promise fulfilled, Lord comes on the scene and he says, I'm the all-sufficient God. The all-sufficient God. El Shaddai in the Hebrew or Aramaic. I'm not sure which. El Shaddai, all-sufficient God. The Lord again comes on the scene in Genesis 21, right before he's going to ask Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. Right? And he tells him what we just read in Romans 4. I'm the God that takes things that are dead and brings them back to life because I'm the God of eternal life. I'm the God of eternity. I'm the God of resurrection. He tells him just in time for what the big challenge. Sacrifice your only son to me. Then when he's right in the middle of the biggest challenge of his life, when he's on Mount Moriah and he's about to slay his son and the angel of the Lord, who is Jesus Christ, it's the most magnificent, tender moment when you think about it from God the Father's view, because he has his friend Abraham, who is now demonstrating that he's willing to even sacrifice the most precious thing he has, his only uniquely born son, Isaac. And what does God the Father do? He sends his uniquely born son, Jesus Christ, on that same mountain and says, tell him to stop. We got this thing. He now knows that he loves me. He now knows. See, God knows everything. Right? We always think that this was a test and God's like, yeah, oh, great. God knew. God knew it. But he had to have it come to be in the life of Abraham so that Abraham would understand what a friend he was of God by being obedient to that. But think about the tenderness of it, where you have the Lord, you have God the Father looking down at Mount Moriah. You have Abraham, who represents God the Father, being willing to give up the most precious thing, his son. And then the son is there and the angel of the Lord telling Abraham to stop. And of course, you know, you picture being God the Father and realize there's going to be a day coming up when there's going to be a son on that same mountain and no one's going to say stop because it's going to be my son and he's going to die for the sins of the world. It's an amazing, amazing moment in the Word of God. But then what's the revelation though? The Lord will provide whatever it is. He provides the ram. He provides the son. He provides Jesus Christ as the cure for our sins. Jehovah Jireh, that's what it means. I hope you have a new, maybe a little. Jehovah Jireh means the Lord will provide. He's talking about when Abraham was willing to sacrifice his son, then there's the ram in the thicket that God provided as a substitute for Isaac. Just like he's going to provide Jesus Christ as the substitute for the whole human race. The Lord will provide. And then finally in Genesis 24, the Lord, the God of heaven and earth. It was the Lord revealing something new about his character, his nature, his power. These are the things that get our faith bigger. What do I mean by that? We don't get bigger. I mean, we think we do. You know, we think we're getting big. We're these huge saints and we're great in the faith and all that. You know what gets bigger? What gets bigger is our understanding in our hearts of who he is and how big he is. That's the only thing that really gets bigger. We don't really get bigger. It's not like, oh, you know, I mean, I did these faith exercises for 30 years. Oh, little faith, little more faith. Oh, man, I can do 40 faith push-ups now. Look at me, man. I'm big in the faith. You're puny in the faith. I'm huge. Let me flex my faith muscles. Yeah, that's what we think when you say, oh, they have great faith. They have big faith. You know what they have? The Abrahams of the world, the Roman centurions of the world, what they have is a big understanding of who God is. That's what they have. They listened to the Word of God. They took it at face value and they lived their life that way. That's what they have. They know this stuff about God. They know in the deepest fiber of their being that he is sovereign. They know that he is gracious and provide whatever they need. They know he's the God of eternal life. And that when things look dark, he still is the God of eternal life that we're going to be with forever. They know he's the God that will provide. They know a lot about his nature, his power, his strength, his all-consuming abilities to come through for us. That's what grows. As you continue in this lifestyle of faith that we learn from Abraham, God starts to reveal himself to you. And in the church age, even more wonderful, he starts to reveal his son in you. Right? Christ lives in me. And the life I live now, I live by faith in the Son of God, who lives in me. You know? I mean, we have this God that Abraham had to wait for to come back on the scene now lives inside every one of us. What's the trick, though? Well, the trick is that we, how do we get access to that, right? I mean, sounds wonderful, right? You know, you think about the next time you run into a problem, a pesky person at work, the boss who just doesn't value you, the bully in the street corner or the schoolyard or whatever, and you say, I want some access to that all-powerful God right now, right? We want that. Well, how do we get it? By faith in the Son of God, who loved us and gave himself up for us. It's all a matter of faith. And as we have faith and we live in the lifestyle of faith, it turns into hope, confident assurance, Abraham being fully assured that what God said he was going to do, he would do, and then it ripens into love. And when it gets to love, watch out. Because that's what Abraham had that day on Mount Moriah when he was willing to sacrifice his son. It was no longer just an issue of faith or even hope, because all his hopes were being dashed. It was an issue of love. And that's where we finally end up in this lifestyle of faith. We go from faith to hope to love. And when you think about it, when you get to love, then you don't need the hope, in a sense. In other words, so my hopes are dashed. I'm still in love with this God. So he has to take away, like Job says, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I can live with that because I love this person. You know, he's everything to me. Oh, I'm start singing again. I'm feeling a stylistic song. Mark's going to put it up at the end of class, maybe. You know what I'm talking about? You are everything, and everything is you. And I'm only kind of a little bit teasing about that, because that's exactly when your faith gets big. When he's everything to you. You know? Not your job. Not your bank account. Not your projects. But it's simply him. And that takes a lifetime to get to that point. He starts out small. In our eyes, he's always big. But in our eyes, fleshly eyes, you know, we have to have the flesh cut out of them, he's small. But as we live this life and we take our knocks and we have that problem that won't go away and he comes on the scene and we let him in and we open up, he starts to get bigger and bigger and bigger till if we're one of those blessed ones who's hung in there with the plan of God, we get to the point where he's everything. And then he's going to challenge us with the fact that he's everything. Are you willing to give up the gift for the everything giver? That's what Abraham finally learned. Please turn to Hebrews chapter 6, verse 11. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 11. Because in the meantime, Abraham teaches us the value of hanging in there, persistence in this lifestyle of faith. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 11. You know, a lot of people have a lot of difficulty with this book we're going into right now, Hebrews. This is the place where a lot of the false teachers go if they want to snip out a verse and try to prove something wrong to you. And I'll tell you why. Because this verse, this book of Hebrews is one big giant exhortation. It's one big wake-up call from the coach when we need it. As believers, this is written to believers. It's written to Jewish believers right before the city of Jerusalem is going to be attacked and destroyed by the Roman army. And at the same time, the pressure is being felt. And there were Jewish Christians who felt a lot of pressure to go back into the old ways, go back to Jerusalem, go back to the temple, go back to that sacrificing animals, go back and turn your back on all that you've learned about the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord is crazy at this moment. He says some very stern, dramatic things, which is basically the equivalent of when you have your 4-year-old who's about to put his hand on the hot stove, okay? And you say whatever you have to say to make sure he doesn't put his hand on the hot stove. That's this whole book. And so, but the message, the thing about it is the underlying message is hang in there. Persist in this. Keep running the race. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep doing this. Keep believing the promises. It's the whole point of the book. And we see an example of it right here. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 11. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. You see it? Now what's coming on the scene? Okay, I understand faith. I'm supposed to believe the promise, but I need something else. You see, there's a companion to faith, and it's patience. Faith plus patience equals inherit the promises. Very simply, it's just not a one-time thing. You don't hear a promise, believe it. You know how the thing goes. The Bible says it, I believe it, that settles it. Well, of course, there's somebody unsettling, snickering in the background. It's the kingdom of darkness. They're saying, we'll see if it settles it. You see, because there's going to be attacked on it again and again and again. You know? You're going to be attacked on eternal security, by the way. Well, I'll be my little Nostradamus tonight. But believe me, in these days, you will be attacked on the doctrine of eternal security one of these days. You'll be attacked on the doctrine of faith alone in Christ alone. You'll be. You will be. And what does that mean? It means that requires us to continue on this lifestyle of faith, to continue going back to these things and refreshing our minds with these things and having a fresh burst of freedom, well, that too, of faith about them. That's the life. It's coming at us again, doing it again, participating again, looking at our God again, seeing how big he is again, understanding. Look, I mean, we can all recite the 10 attributes of God, maybe, right? You know, Junior Soul Live is one of the tricks to that. If you ever saw that one, JRSOOOLIVE, Junior Soul Live. Learned that from Pastor Rory Clark. It's an easy way of remembering it. Junior is God the Son, you know, so he came to give us life anyway. The point is that we can say we know them all, omniscience, omnipresence, omnipotence, sovereignty, eternal life. We can say them all. Then God's going to say, okay, great, now I want you to live a life. You see, I want you to live an Abraham life. You're going to have a chapter 12. And then I'm going to come on the scene, and the whole issue is going to be testing you with regard to whether or not I'm really sovereign. And then you're going to have a chapter 13, and the whole issue is testing you on whether or not I'm really omnipotent in your mind. And then you're going to have a chapter 14, and you're going to be tested on whether I'm really omnipresent, because everybody's going to walk out on you. You're going to make a failure so huge that everyone's going to turn their back. Maybe not everyone. Many, many people are going to turn their back on you. And then you're going to need the God who's always there. Yoo-hoo! Who's that? It's your one friend right now, the Lord Jesus Christ. You ready to see me? I'm ready. We're going to be tested on the essence of God. And that's good, because you want to know what happens? We get enlarged. We get enlarged. Now all of a sudden, omnipresence stops just being a word on a board that I can pronounce and starts being alive, a God. I have omnipresence in heaven. I have omnipresence inside me in the person of Jesus Christ. So that you will not be sluggish, but in imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made the promise, verse 13, to Abraham, you wonder how I arrive at these verses, how you know my tricks. Yeah, I just went to find everything on Abraham I could find and landed here. It's a fantastic section. For when God made the promise to Abraham, since he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply you. And so Abraham said, why isn't it there yet? This doesn't work. Closed his Bible and went out and went to the nearest bar and said, I'm not going to Bible class again. Oh, that was a flashback. Sorry. Whew. No, it says, and so, having patiently waited, he obtained the promise. So, and all I want to leave you with tonight is that that's part of God's plan. That is not name it and claim it. And that, in fact, and we're going to see this tomorrow night, that part, and I got a point on it, we'll get to it. That part there, that missing part, that, hey, the promise was made in Genesis chapter 12, and it doesn't come completed until Genesis chapter 22. What's the deal? We would call that wasted time, wouldn't we? Wasted time. I needed the air. It wasn't here. I had a rotten life. It wasn't here. I had 10, 15, 25 years of not here yet. And I was horrible. And then I got it. But God didn't see it that way at all. He said, I know the perfect way to mature this fella, to have some of the character of my son in this fella. I'm going to set it up this way so he's going to have the promise, and he's going to have to endure in the promise and be patient and take it back again and say, did it really say that? And, you know, is it still good for me? Or what's going on? And live that way. and have that thing called character, virtue, patience, develop in him so that he becomes somebody magnificent by the time Isaac arrives out of the womb of Sarah. It's a magnificent daddy. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for the opportunity tonight to go to your word and see the truth that sets us free. We ask you now, Father, to guide and direct us through the mentorship of the Holy Spirit. When we take these things and we go out and run with them in our daily lives, where you're bringing these things all, working these things all out. Can't wait for tomorrow, Father. Thank you for giving us this tonight. We ask it in Christ's name by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. She turned